It's kind of the usual thing on Wednesday night if we don't have a missionary or a guest speaker, that we just generally do a little bit of teaching. Tonight, as we're getting closer to Anniversary Sunday, I'm going to be maybe directing some remarks that direction. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we'll get into it in a little bit here. Challenge today for the preachers, all of us. We're told to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We see it under attack. We understand we're in the last days, however long that is. We don't know when. If the Lord had listened to me, he'd have returned for us a long time ago. So we still don't know, but we can't believe but what it could be soon. But truth is, we are to speak against the evil in the world. I know it's not politically correct today to do that, but I'm going to tell you something. A preacher is supposed to look to a higher authority than just what the standard is with a politically correct crowd. Amen? Amen. And I think we're going to answer for it if we don't. There used to be a bumper sticker. I used to hate to see it. I hadn't seen it in many, many years. Somebody had a bumper sticker on their car around here, several of them, said, "Look for the good and praise it." Well, you say, what could be wrong with that, preacher? Well, this is what's wrong with it. It's saying, don't look for the bad and expose it. Just look on the good only. No, we still got to stay in balance. Right. We got to speak against the evil. One preacher said years ago, I don't think he really intended for it to come out this way, but maybe he did. He got up and he said something like this. He said, "Well, in my church," he said, "I just preach against sin in general. I don't name it." And I thought, boy, he's got a better church than me. I get up and name it, and they still don't quit it. Amen. So I believe once in a while you do have to expose stuff, and yet to stay in balance, of course, is to always give the truth. Boy, things are a mess today. We've seen this thing over in France, and I feel for the people and families killed, but when in the world are we going to wake up that we are in a war with a slaughterhouse religion that believes that they are doing God a favor when they kill you? And that's where we're at. The Billy Graham Association, never been quite my stripe. I do think Franklin, his son, is speaking out better than I ever heard Billy speak out on the issues, and I'm proud of that. I got something right here I just wanted to share with you that he said, of course, you ought to pray for him because he's in hot water, but let me tell you, the ministry he has, he's over there where the tire meets the road, where he's seen this evil firsthand closer than we have. It's getting closer and closer to us all the time. I'll say this for the preacher's benefits that's visiting with us tonight. There was at least four. There has been four people that sat in these pews that were killed on honor killings by Muslims. And the young couple that had the baby went home to Saudi Arabia. They used to sit about where the clock is up there in the balcony. They went home in the summer to show the new baby to mom and dad in Saudi Arabia. Less than 2 weeks, they were machine gunned down in their car, including the baby, murdered. And they put a note on the windshield saying, "This is what you get for converting to Christianity." Now, that's people that sat in this building here. There was another young man. His family was afraid he was going to convert. So they set a trap for him, got his wife to bring him over to the house. And the wife had already professed Christ, and they were already at odds with her. So she took her little daughter, and they went on up to Walmart or somewhere, and she dropped off her husband. Then an appointment. Parents had set up an appointment for him to come by the house, wanted to talk some business with him. When she got back, the police cars was in the yard with the lights flashing. She jumped out and ran up there, and her husband was dead on the front porch of his parents' house. Their excuse was they thought he was a burglar breaking in and shot their own son on purpose. She tried to tell the law, She was so afraid the parents were going to get her baby. She ran, and I don't know where she's at now. But I'm saying to you, it's even in America, and it's even closer into areas like our own than you think. And it's a worldwide terror thing. We got this big move on from the White House down to not associate terrorism with Islam.
Right.
They're just afraid to say it. Got to call them extremists, but they won't call them Islamic terrorism is what it is.
Amen.
Now, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, says something. I'm going to read it to you. He says, Islam is a religion of war. I want to say that war is their religion, myself, but a religion of war. Then he was being interviewed with this London-based magazine, Christian Today. He made these statements and caused a lot of controversy in some areas. He said that Islam has not changed in over 1,500 years and has not been hijacked by radicals, but is indeed a religion of war. He made the comments like to being reminded of some controversial things he'd said before. He said that his opinion of Islam has not changed. He said, this is Islam. It has not been hijacked by radicals. This is the faith. This is the religion. It is what it is. It speaks for itself. It is the same. It is a religion of war. Thank God he's sticking by his guns. Amen.
Amen.
He goes on to say, I think it very important that we do all that we can to share the gospel or God's love with Muslims because they have no hope outside of dying in jihad. Do you understand that's their doctrine? I wish the White House would admit that. By the way, help yourself. If you don't like this, the door will let you out. Everybody's trying to figure out why we won't admit it. I got news for you. Obama was raised in Islam. And he don't want to fight his own religion. That's why he didn't join the march in France. Help yourself. Truth of the matter is, it's ridiculous. It's obvious what's going on. Somebody's heart wants to protect that group. Don't want to admit it's them that's doing it.
Right.
I've said it before. It wasn't Baptists that flew airplanes into the towers.
That's right.
It certainly wasn't. And we ought to wake up to that. We ought to wake up to it. Now, he goes on to say here, they have no hope of heaven unless they die in jihad. Now, that means die taking out the enemies.
Right.
That's why they can strap a suicide bomb on them and so forth. That's their way to heaven. And he makes a good statement here, and I won't read it all, but he says, I want them to know you do not have to die for God. God died for us.
Amen.
He sent his son to die for us. We do not have to kill ourselves to please God. Now that's very right, very, very accurate. And I'm very glad he said it. Then they jumped on him because he also said, and many of you might not have known this, but there in Washington, D.C., they have the National Cathedral. You remember right after 9/11, President Bush and all of them gathered in that National Cathedral. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
And they had an imam, Muslim preacher, get up and speak along with others. And Billy Graham himself got up and spoke. When that imam got up and spoke, I watched it on TV. He was using double speak. He said this. He said, basically, I'm gonna paraphrase it a little bit. He basically said the bad guys will be punished, but he wasn't talking about Muslims. He's talking about us. And that same Muslim crowd in Detroit, Michigan, was jumping in the streets and hollering and rejoicing, just like they were doing in France when they killed the folks over there. They were avenging Muhammad because somebody put a cartoon in the paper about him. Anyway, he says this, the God of Islam is not the same God of the Judeo-Christian faith.
Amen.
And he says, to have a church open its doors to the worship of anything other than the one true God of the Bible who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth to save us from our sins. He said a church shouldn't have a false religion, and he's right.
Amen.
Now, some of you remember it wasn't too long after 9/11. That the earthquake hit Washington. Anybody remember that? And it split right into that National Cathedral. Split the floor in there, and it also caused damage to the Washington Monument. Remember that? I just couldn't help but believe God just said, better remember who the real God is.
Yeah,
amen. I could go on that, but it is amazing to me how America is trying to brainwash us into not believing what our eyes are seeing and our ears are hearing, trying to pretend this is just the woman spokesman there for the president said on news, maybe you saw it. She said, well, there's all kind of other dangers. And the reporter said, name some. And she couldn't. Character is so missing in America now.
Amen.
There's political parties, politicians, those that are working for the government that are getting paid to lie.
Right.
And they have no character enough to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sell my soul, my integrity, but that's what's going on. That didn't cost you nothing. John chapter 1. I'm going to try to get back. And here's where I'm branching off to. I want to say as much as I have and do, and maybe too much, spoken against this evil and other evils, homosexuality, abortion, all this business that's going on, selling our country down the socialistic road, all this stuff, I nail it all the time. Mistreating our military every kind of way.
I
had a soldier that had returned from tour just recently. I was in a place of business, and I don't know if he recognized me or what, but he started saying some things, and I said amen to him, and then the other people listened, whether they were for us or against it. We just went ahead and had a conversation, didn't care who was listening. And he told me, he said, I got out of the military He said, I intended to stay, but he said a chaplain friend of mine had to get out because he ended a prayer in Jesus' name. And he said, so he's telling me how bad that was. That is ridiculous, isn't it?
Amen.
That's where we've come to. John chapter 1, I want to get to just a few verses in it, but I may read several more to get there. John chapter 1 is a powerful book, of course, and one of the best soul-winning books there is to get somebody, a new convert, to read and so forth. But tells us Jesus was with God in the beginning. We understand that. And that he was the Word. And then we find out in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we understand it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John's out here baptizing. And all the critics are coming out to him, all the religious crowd, and they're asking him questions. They want to know who he is, and he doesn't lie to them. He confesses, I'm not the Christ. They want to know if he's Elijah. He confesses he's not. They want to know if he's that prophet that Moses mentioned back in Deuteronomy 18, I guess. And he said, no, I'm not him. And they said, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he's introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And as you move on down through the chapter, and it's a long chapter, 51 verses, he tells them who he is again in verse 27, speaking of Christ now, says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arbia beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now that's a special location. If you check it out, you'll find out that's where the Jordan was parted when Joshua led the army across it. He set up some rocks there, you remember, for the memorial. You'll also find out that's the place where Elijah smote the water and it parted. And Elisha was with him and saw what happened and saw when he went up in the whirlwind, the chariot. And so this is a special place here at the Jordan River. Yeah, isn't it amazing all the events that took place in a particular place? Do you understand when Jacob run away from home that night afraid of Esau that the first place he slept was the place where the Temple Mount and later on Solomon's Temple would be built? See, God's got a plan. He knows the end from the beginning, and all those things just fit together. And so that's where John was baptizing here. And he sees Jesus coming in verse 29. I like the statement in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now remember something. John had an earthly birth before Jesus did.
Right.
You remember that his mother was already pregnant with him when she got the news about Mary going to have a baby. So yet John is saying, hey, he was before me. He's not going back to the birth of his own and of Jesus. He's talking about he was before me. Like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where Jesus was. He didn't begin in a manger, of course. We understand that. And he references in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And he's saying that, verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize. Who sent John to baptize? Well, God did. With water. Somebody says, well, see, with water, you can use a little bit and sprinkle. Oh, no, it says he was there because there was much water there.
Amen.
And so that don't fly.
Right.
But anyway, he's coming on down, recognizing and getting folks to see who Jesus is. So in verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, King James Bible, capital S, capital G. And today, sometimes you'll hear folks argue, well, John didn't know this, John didn't know that. Oh, yes, John knew more than you think he knew. And in fact, John is still speaking. If you turn all the way over to chapter 3 and drop in on the last verse, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, John knew all that, did he? Yeah, he said that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what John said. Somebody said, you can't get saved till you get in the writings of Paul. No, he'll explain it better, but you can get saved in John chapter 3. You can get saved in the book of John, and you can get saved off that last verse, and you get saved off of John 3:16. And so don't get all mixed up on that stuff. John knew more than you think he knew, and plenty of hints at it. I want to move on down, though, to verse 35. The next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said, Come and see. They came and saw and dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, here's where I wanted to go tonight and tie it back into what our job is now in the next 2 weeks here. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. What I want to say to you tonight is, in spite of the evil, corruption, and all the stuff, the Islam, terrorism, and all the rest of it, and the political correctness, and the attack on Christianity, folks, the first thing we still are obligated to do is reach somebody else. And here what you have. You have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, first finding his own brother Simon and saying, We've found the Messiah. Now, you know if you're saved tonight, you know who the Messiah is. You know it was Jesus. And my job and your job and the biggest job we have is to find somebody else and tell them about him. Now, notice here, this was family. This was family, Andrew and Simon Peter's brother. Notice what it says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. That's still our job, isn't it? Brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, watch the chain link as it goes on. They, one keeps reaching another. You know why I heard the gospel? One kept reaching another.
Amen.
And it finally passed on down to one night I walked in a building as a lost young man and sat on the back row and heard a preacher tell the same story that's been told down through history. Told me about Jesus. And through that, I was brought to Jesus, and I got saved, and my job has been to pass it on and to pass it on. Now, the devil fights us. He fights us in politics. He fights us in government. That's history, and we know that, and I think church God's people are about to go back to the days of Rome. We got to fight right on, no matter how bad the persecution gets. And we can fight against it. See, America is unique in this sense. We do have a constitution and a Bill of Rights. We do have freedoms that no other country has ever had to spread the gospel, defend the gospel, and attack the evil. Nobody has ever had the freedoms we've had in America. And while we're seeing it sold out at this point, just like they want to bring those kids before that county school board in Virginia, we're going to see more and more of that. But we got a right to fight. Amen. Those citizens in Virginia have a right to fight. They've got a constitution right. And Caesar is going to encroach, but we still have a right to fight him, and sometime we hold him back. Sometime we're able to win a little bit. And I've done that, many of you know, through the years. That's one thing I've done. But at the same time, to stay in balance and not forget my first job. We all know what it means to be first. When you were in first grade, didn't you like to be first in line? Yeah, for the refreshment or the break or first one chosen on a team. We all know what first is, don't we? And God is telling us here, Andrew first done something. That was the first thing. And moving on, truth is that we all should see the greatest need. If I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you could raise your hand that you have a lost loved one? Somebody came to me tonight and said, pray for so-and-so. When I got saved, I was the first one in my family. And I loved mom and dad and my brother. And I couldn't hardly eat or sleep without it being in my mind all the time. They need to get saved. They need to get saved. And by the grace of God, I saw that happen. But I believe this, a lot of folks don't get saved because somebody else don't care about them. You care about them if they were hungry. You care about them if they needed some money for something or if they were sick physically. But there's something else much more important than that. Where are they going to spend eternity? Are they going to die lost or saved? Man, I never forget. Was having a revival meeting. My wife, who had come down, and I started dating her, and she wouldn't go anywhere with me but church. So I went to church, heard the gospel, got saved, and we got married. And her preacher from up north, where she'd gotten saved, came down to hold a meeting for us. And I started begging mom and dad to come to that revival meeting, old-fashioned revival meeting. Started on Sunday night and went through Friday night. Don't do that much anymore, but that's what we did. And I got them to come. I'm thinking like on a Tuesday or Wednesday night, but I'd go home from work. I mean, I'd just have a few minutes. I'd go by the house and beg them to come. And I got them to church. Must have been a Tuesday or Wednesday night. I was thrilled. By that time, I started ushering in the church. I was youngest usher, but I was helping them a little bit. And that night during the invitation, oh, what a burden I had. And Dad was sitting, oh, Brother Weeby, about like where you are back there next to that aisle. And so during the invitation, some others had come and people were standing, and I slipped up quietly by his side and I wanted to see if I could get him to come down the aisle with me. I'd never done that before. I had not been saved all that long myself. And when I got upside of him, I wanted to say, Dad, come on, go to the altar with me, accept Christ. I couldn't say nothing. I couldn't get a word out. All I could do was stand there and bubble a little bit and cry. He kind of glanced over and said, son, I'm real proud of you, but not tonight, or something like that. And this crushed my heart. So I went on back to the usher stand, and of course, the next night they didn't come. Well, the old devil got on me, and he said, you ruined it. He'll never come now. You've embarrassed him. He'll never come back. But I went by the house again. I begged him again. Now, by that time, it was Friday night, last night of the meeting. Mom and Dad came. They sat a little different, sat a little closer to the front. I was ushering again, and the invitation started, and I started praying. Now, it was a good crowd that night, and the choir had to stay up. It wasn't a great big building, but it was pretty well full, and the choir had to stay up. During the whole sermon, well, I'll back it up a little bit. I wasn't going to give all the detail, but I want to hear it again. So before the service started, I got there about 10 minutes early. Preachers, y'all will enjoy this part. I didn't go into the auditorium. I ran into the preacher's office. Well, he was sitting behind the desk, and the evangelist preacher was sitting in front of him, the only two in the office. And I come in the office, and I was already about in tears, really had a burden. I come in the office, and I just interrupted them. I don't know what they were talking about. I broke in the door. I don't know if I knocked on it or not. I just went in, and I went in, and I said, "Mom and Dad's come back tonight." Young convert now. And they looked up. And I looked over at the evangelist. I said, "They've come back tonight, and you better preach." Can you imagine that now, fellas? Can you imagine some young convert running in the office and telling your visiting evangelist, "You better preach tonight." He looked at me and said, "Son, I will. I will." I turned and went out, and the service got started. And I don't know what he preached. I'm sure it was good, but it seemed like it was so short. And then in just a little while, he was into the invitation. And I start crying back there. I couldn't help it. Standing back there ushering, it wasn't as far as that back is, and the choir could see me. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you see somebody else cry, it tempts you to have sympathy with them. I think the whole choir was crying with me. I was standing back there crying, and they were crying. And invitation got going. And you know how it is. Another verse if nobody comes. Another verse if nobody comes. Last verse, and they hadn't come. I remember bowing my head, shedding tears. I bowed my head and I prayed, "Dear God, I'm going to trust you that when I open my eyes, Mom and Dad are going to be at the altar." Now, I'm not lying. My hand on the Bible, that's what I did. And so help me, when I lifted up my eyes, the evangelist was down side of Mama and the preacher was down side of Daddy at the altar. That's the greatest. If you couldn't have given me $10 million, I wouldn't have been near as happy as that. Dad later on become one of my deacons right here in this church until he died. But I'm saying Andrew had a burden first to go to his brother. We folks aren't going to have forever to go to our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors and moms and dads and sons and daughters. It's still the first thing. I don't care how much I rip and spit over some of this evil, and I'm gonna keep doing that. I ain't gonna promise you I'm not. But we gotta keep first things first. That's still the number one thing, is to reach souls. And the one you'll have the most influence on is the one that loves you the most. You love them the most. And yet, I'll tell you this, it'll be the hardest one you ever witnessed to. It will be. But it still will work. And I want to tell you, the psalmist said, "He that goeth forth weeping." Weeping, brother, shows somebody you care about them. And most great soul winners, if they lose the ability to be concerned that soul I'm talking to is going to hell, they won't win near as many. There's something that transfers. The Holy Spirit of God uses your compassion to reach people. And it impresses them that you'd care that much, that they get saved. And if we need to keep those first things. Now, Philip comes on here and out of the city of Andrew, and it says, Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45. That's still the way it works. Now, he says, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." A lot of folks think the King James Bible is wrong here to say Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. but they're shallow on that. The word should be Joseph, and it's not talking about Joseph and Mary at the manger. It's talking about what the rabbis was teaching. I don't have time to get off into it much, except to say this. In the Hebrew teaching of the rabbis, at the time John was baptizing, and even when John sent a message to Jesus, when John was in jail and asked if he was the one to come or was there another one coming, all of that was in the context that the rabbis was teaching there'd be two messiahs. One of them would be Messiah Ben David. Ben in the Hebrew means son of. So there would be one that would come that would be Messiah Ben David. He'd be the one that would set up the kingdom. There would be another one that would be Messiah Ben Joseph, son of Joseph. Not the Joseph at the manger, not the stepfather, so to speak, of Jesus, but the Joseph that we know about that was in the dungeon in Potiphar's house. That was what the rabbis called the suffering Messiah. Joseph suffered. So Messiah ben Joseph, or Messiah ben David, the king. So here's what they were saying. They were wondering if Jesus was the son of Joseph of the dungeon, Joseph of Potiphar's house, because the rabbis was teaching. Now, John the Baptist didn't buy into that. So when he spoke to Jesus, when John was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus. He said, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" Jesus sent him back the evidence of the miracles he'd been performing that only the Messiah could do. John wasn't mixed up. He was just wanting some assurance right there. The rabbis was teaching we're looking for another one. Uh-uh. Now, you say, well, that's not very serious. It's pretty serious when you get to Revelation chapter 13. Because
right.
Two show up. And who are they going to fool? The Jewish nation. See, they're looking for very human-like messiahs, and they're still going to get fooled by the devil. John, what, 5:43, 48, right in there. Jesus said, "I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him ye shall receive." You're going to be faked out. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. The false prophet's going to say he's the man. And the Antichrist with his covenant with Israel is going to fool them for a while until he sets up his image in the temple. And then the cat's going to be out of the bag. Amen. But boy, there's some stuff coming according to this Bible.
Amen.
There really is. And right here, you have the reference right here in John chapter 1, where they're talking about Jesus. They've quizzed John the Baptist about the Messiah, and yet John has clearly said this is the Son of God back in verse 34. And John plainly said over at the end of chapter 3 that you got to believe on the Son to have everlasting life. So John wasn't mixed up. I have folks sometime say, well, John doubted. I'm not so sure he doubted. I think he just wanted assurance because he was in jail and feeling low, and he wanted Jesus to say, "I'm the one." And that's the message he got back when he sent it back to him. Now, the truth of the matter is today, you and I know who the one is. It doesn't have nothing to do with Islam. He's not the one. None of these other false religions are the one. Only Jesus.
That's right.
And we know the one, and our first job is to go out and tell others about him. My.
Amen.
Do you know what would revive the church in America would be if just God's people who have close loved ones would go to them? Instead, too many, and I've been there and these other preachers have, wait to the funeral to shed tears. It's too late then. Some of those tears, if you could shed them while they're still alive, might reach them. But you just, and I've seen it, I've seen them just big tears at the funeral, and I've oftentimes wanted to say, did you speak to him before he died? Did you ever tell him you loved him and Jesus loved him before he died? I want to tell you that's still our first job, first place, first thing to do. It says he first findeth his own brother. And folks, I challenge you, as we have this big day, some folks will come, if you will invite them, that might not come any other time. You see, it's not only that it motivates them to come, it motivates you to ask them to come. That's probably what happens. See, it gives you a bigger excuse. Come, we're going to have a big, you know. And if it'll motivate you to ask, it'll happen. We had a bunch of folks saved Sunday morning. If you get them here, they'll get saved. Our problem is so much of the time we don't get them here. And expect the pews to walk the aisle and get saved, or some of the woodwork to come down the aisle. No, we need souls sitting out there. And the only way we're going to do it is care enough, have enough compassion about it, that we make it our first business. I want to challenge you to do it. We're going to have visitation time tomorrow night at 7. Ladies will be going out in the morning at 9:30. Bus workers will be going out on Saturday. And proud of every one of them that will. But you don't have to have an official meeting, an official time to go. God will forgive you if you go in the middle of the day or late at night or speak to somebody while you work inside of them. It don't have to necessarily that you not only win souls on soul winning night. No, no, no. Thank God the early church went everywhere doing it. Amen. All right.